All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24, if you will. Matthew 24, verse 32. Anybody need a worksheet? And I think most, if you haven't already, if you're going to the finance class, you can slip out. I think several already did, but I got some folks going to finance. Anybody need a worksheet? All right, Matthew chapter 24. I too want to probably didn't push it hard enough on Sunday. Be here for the Bible conference. They'll start at 9:30. Pastor Barton will be with us at the in the Sunday school hour. We will all be in here together, and then of course at 10:30 and 6 o'clock, and then again on Monday night, two times. There's two preachers, 7 and 8. And come and do as much as you can. You can't get here till late, then come late. If you got to leave early, then leave early. But or you can come and stay for the whole works. Stay for the whole works. Get as much of it in as you can. If you have to come in your work clothes, come in your work clothes. Be here. It will be a blessing to you. These men have been faithful the years, have built great churches. And I know it will be a real blessing to you. So I really want to encourage you to do that. Of course, Tuesday morning, we have a kind of a continental breakfast at 9:30. First preacher on at 10, another one at 11, and then we'll feed you at 12. And or soon thereafter, as soon as they get finished preaching. But it's usually right around 12:15. And this sounds funny, but there's a lot of preachers who will, over the years it has been a case, preachers who will come on Tuesday morning. And I know it might sound funny, but your presence here makes the difference. It encourages them. It does. It gives them hope. There's things that can be done. There's a lot of guys who come and, you know, the church runs 50 or 60 on Sunday morning, and you know, they feel out there on their own. And things like this, just a smiling face and a God bless you and a warm handshake and all those kind of things means a lot to them. It really does. And so you're an encouragement to them. So I really want to encourage you to be here. And of course, then Tuesday night, and then again Wednesday night, Dr. Barton will be with us for the one message. So please be here. I'm going to say this. There are some people who don't come because I'm not going to preach on Sunday morning when we have Bible conference. Don't be one of those people. All right? Others say, well, the preacher's not preaching, so I'll take this week. I'll sleep in. Don't do that. That's why we bring them in here. Listen, you need to hear somebody besides me once in a while. And you say amen there. You can say amen there. You do. You need to hear somebody besides me. And you need to hear it from a different perspective, different person. You need that. We all need that. So I really want to encourage you to do that. I don't do this for a week off because it ends up being an extra long week by the time everything happens and you take care of them, you're out, you know, this and other. But and I'm not complaining. I enjoy it. I need the preaching too, but I really want to encourage you to be here. Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 32, even though we've covered these couple sections here. Again, that we need to put things in perspective. We need to put things in perspective. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 says, Now learn a parable of the fig tree. And of course, the fig tree represents Israel. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. And most people think that's basically saying when the nation begins to come together. It's not fruit yet, but there's leaves. There's life there. There's a nation in the city of Jerusalem. There's a nation in Israel. It may not be the one that God's all designed the way he wants it to be, but there's a nation there. That's good. And because the Antichrist needs somebody to go against. So that's not the nation. Well, that's the one he's going to go against. And just so you know. But anyway, verse 33, so likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, and we've been talking about the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places and conflicts and all this kind of thing, when you see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. It's not in the door, but it's right around the corner there. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And again, this generation may mean this general age of time, this general time in history, this particular society. It may not be this particular 20 years of to say a generation is, but it's saying this age, this era. So once that gets going, it's going to happen somewhere within this generation, which, of course, I believe that's where we are. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So it says all these things are going to be fulfilled. And just so you know, even though all the heaven and earth is going to pass away, what I'm telling you is true. It's going to happen, just like I said, verse 36. But of that day, when the Lord comes, and again, that day and hour is talking about that whole day. If a 1,000 years is as a day is 1,000 years, you know, as that day, that time, that era, that hour, that era, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now remember also in the days of Noah that men's were thoughts of evil continuously. Violence covered the earth. And I tell you what, we're getting back to that type of thing right now too. Verse 40, then shall two be in the field, that one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and point him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray, and we'll talk about the calling of the coming. The coming of Jesus Christ calls us to a certain duty. Understand what I'm saying? The imminence of his coming is calling us. It's a call to us that there's something that we need to do. The calling of his coming. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us exactly what we need. And Lord, I know there's probably folks came this evening looking for maybe a need of something other than this particular topic may be saying. And yet, Lord, there's something in there for all of us. And maybe there'll be something said. Maybe it was a song sung. I don't know what it was. But Lord, we know that you can speak to every heart. So give us each exactly what we need, and we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Eschatology, the study of things to come, can be a very intriguing topic. And people can study the end times for hours on end. The thing is, Jesus gives us this information here in Matthew 24, not so much for us to know how to survive the end time, because we won't be here. But he gives us to it as a warning so that we will ourselves be saved from the times, and so we will warn others to be prepared to meet Jesus when he comes. I really believe that's where we are. It's a warning. Now, we can spend massive amounts of time studying in end times, and sometimes we have very little time helping others to avoid the disaster of the end time. The coming of Christ brings with it a very special and very urgent calling on every Christian's life. Now, we go back to our verse there in 32. Let me say, I'll give you number one here in a moment. This is not it. But we need to be aware of his coming. And he says, now learn the parable. When the branch is not yet tender, when it putteth forth leaves, know that it's at the doors, even at the doors. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And now we don't know what the day is, but we better be prepared. We don't know what day it's going to be. Second thing I want to say is society, including many Christians, are so consumed with everyday life that they give little thought to their sin and little thought to God and little thought to the consequences of their sin. And that's what happened in verse 37. It says, but as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, as those days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and knew not. In other words, they didn't perceive, they weren't aware, they didn't understand, they couldn't speak intelligently of, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And that means they were swept away by the waters. And so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We can be so busy with everyday life that we can't even speak intelligently about the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, to be honest with you, I think there's a lot of Christians who are embarrassed to talk about it because they're going to think I'm a little crazy. I'm a little loopy. You mean you really believe? Now, I'm not talking, we're not going to go out on a hill in white sheets and wait for him to come like some people have done over the years. We don't know the day or the hour. But the fact is, in fact, this passage is telling us just the opposite of that. I heard of somebody recently who said that their father decided that Jesus was coming, so he stopped paying his bills. He figured, I'm not going to pay him because we'll all be gone before they're due. Well, then it came due. Then some more came due. Then the overdue bills came, you know, and now he's in big trouble, and he looks like a fool. Listen, I'm sorry. Listen, nobody knows the time. We had better keep ourselves ready. But we don't know it. I hate to say it. I want to go on the undertaker, not on the undertaker, but I don't know that's going to be the case. So we've got to be ready. In fact, Jesus is telling us here, there's some things we need to do. Watch, therefore. Didn't say go sleep, didn't say just go out and hang out on the hill. There's some things he wants us to do. But on the other hand, we also have these other people who go about and it says the flood came along and whoosh. Did you see that about Utah yesterday? All of a sudden this flood came by and boom. You know, that's the way it was at Noah. They didn't expect it really to come. And whatever, all of a sudden just started coming out of the hills. Bam, there it came. Same thing's going to go. We're going to be caught up in a moment. Many people will have no idea that they're about to be overcome by a disaster. And I think it's the way it's going to be with the second coming of Christ. There's going to be an awful lot of people who don't know they're about to be overcome by a disaster, mainly because the ones who should know are so busy doing the stuff and living here in this mentality that we can't speak intelligently of the second coming of Christ. We're not living that way, so why should anybody else? Death and destruction is going to overtake them like a flood while God lifts out the ones that have found grace in his eyes. Well, that's us, if you're saved. But listen, I hope it's our neighbor. I hope it's our kids. I hope it's our grandkids. We all want to go. Meanwhile, most people in the world would know not. They have no perception of his coming, no understanding. They can't speak intelligently about the subject. And I think this includes a lot of Christians. And they were so busy partying, eating, drinking, living large. Does that sound like Noah? Eating and drinking and marrying and giving them. Listen, eating and drinking, living large, trying to give our children all this world, marrying and giving in marriage, and are oblivious to the coming disaster. And we're failing to prepare our families for the truth. Verse 40 says, then shall two be taken, two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding the mill, one shall be taken, the other one left. And I know some folks, I heard somebody say, well, you want to be the one that's left. And they got it all mixed up. That word taken literally means to receive near. Some are going to be received near. And the one that says left, that means forsaken. I don't want to be the one forsaken. I want to be the one that's taken. And that's what we need to do. We don't know when the end is coming, but we do know the end's coming. So we had better stay alert and always ready. And that's why verse 42 says, watch therefore. That means rouse yourself. Collect your faculties. Wake up and be vigilant, because there's something going to happen. For we know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, verse 43, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched. Well, that's real good, but you don't know. If he had known, he would have watched. Well, that's why he says watch, because you don't know. Watch all the time. Well, that gets a little bit old after a while. Oh, I'm so sorry. He would not have suffered his house, watch, to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, prepared, made ready, adjusted, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Listen, wouldn't it be a sad thing when we're flying up in the air all together, getting our glorified body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we were looked down and see somebody we love still on the ground? And the circle in heaven's broken. Now, what are we to be doing while we are watching for the Lord's return, waiting for it, rousing ourselves, our faculty? What are we supposed to do? Jesus Christ is coming. What does his coming call us to do? Number one, on your paper, we need to be a servant. Now, I know there are folks who say, well, we just want to go and worship the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. But I'll tell you how he liked that worship also means to minister. That word minister means to serve. To worship the Lord is really to confess and announce and live by the fact of all of who he is. It's like praising the Lord. So, well, I want to praise the Lord. It's one of the reasons I have a hard time with some of a lot of these people. You've heard it, the 7-11 songs. Seven words sang 11 times. I have a problem, because a lot of times, and there's a lot of them that go, well, I will praise you. Okay, they're good. It's fine. Well, they'll do it over. I will praise you. I'm going to praise you. You're worthy of our praise. Well, isn't that something? He's worthy of my praise. La-di-da. You know, he passes my muster. I guess I'll praise him. But I will praise you. I will praise you. Well, wait a minute, but watch me. Ladies, if you made a nice dinner, And you got all finished, and your husband said, I'm going to tell you how good that was. Yes, I am. I'm going to tell you. I am going to tell you. Yes, I am. I'm going to tell you. I am going to tell you how good it is. Well, go ahead and tell me. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to praise you. I praise you. Well, I'll tell you how to pray. You know the best way. Actually, my wife made a new dish, and she's going to do it for the kids here. It was really good. I don't know what it's some kind of shrimp thing with some kind of spicy sauce on rice, and I'm not a big rice guy. I know Darren likes rice, but he loves rice. But it is really good. I've had it the last three nights. I ate it all up. It's all gone. But ladies, I tell you, the best way for your husband to praise you, guys, the best way to praise your wife is to do what I just did. Boy, I tell you what, she made a meal that was good. I'll tell you what, it had the shrimp in it, and it had the sauce and enough spices to make your eyebrows sweat a little bit. I mean, it was good. It was good stuff. You need to come over and have some. That's praise. You want to praise the Lord? Said, listen, he's been so good to me. I tell you what, first of all, if nothing else, he saved my soul. My feet were slipping into hell. He picked my feet up out of the miry clay and put my life back on a solid rock. And I tell you know what? You ought to try him out. I tell you, taste and see the Lord is good. That's praise. That's praise. And we need to be letting everybody know who he is. That's worship. But the fact is, chapter 24, verse 45 says, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? In other words, all right, Lord's coming back. Now remember, he's talking to them about the kingdom of God and all these things, and Jesus Christ is sovereign, and he's the King of Kings. This is Matthew. All these things, don't forget all that. He says, all right, you, and of course you had James and John and Mama trying to get the right hand, you know, the left hand seat in the kingdom and all this stuff. And he said, don't raise yourself up. Don't, you know, put yourself down. Be the servant of all. If you want to be chief of all, be the servant of all, and so forth. He says, okay, that's fine. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household? You want to find who God's going to promote? Watch this. The word servant there means a bond slave. Slave. Now, Jesus doesn't make us a slave. We sign up. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Listen, he paid it all. I would have nothing. And listen, who better to work for than a man who would be willing to give his life for you? When we had already sinned against him. A slave, subservient. Listen, we are not here on this earth for our pleasure. We are here for the pleasure of God. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Luke 17:7. Do you have, did I leave that there for you? You might have to, yeah, you'll have to turn to it if you want to. Well, I'll turn to it real quick. Hold your place in Matthew. I want to show you a couple things here. I'm not going to give you the whole thing. It's way too much. When you go back and read it. Luke 17:7 says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, shall say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not, I think not. So likewise, ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You could say it this way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. We have this mentality in our society. We're eating and drinking and marrying along, and we just think God owes us a living. God owes us happiness. God owes us to have some kind of joy. God owes us a life of ease. No, he doesn't. He owes us nothing. He's paid for everything we have. We don't deserve any of it. And yet we get this mentality, oh, I'm just here to live for me. No, we're not. We're here to live for him. We're here to live for him. And the fact is interesting. You go further on reading that passage. I'll put them on. You go back and read it. You know what it goes into? It's talking about us being servants and we have a duty to do. And then it goes into this passage. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. You shall see it, and they shall say unto you, see here, or see there, go not after them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of the under heaven shineth through the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall... This is in the same passage as just talk about here. At Luke 17:27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came, destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought and sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house. Let him not come down to take it away. And he that be in the field, let him likewise not return. Remember Lot's wife? She looked back, lost it all, lost her own life. Don't be longing after this world. That thing's going to be gone. It's going to go up in smoke. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And then it talks, I tell you, that night there shall be two men in bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be taken in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Well, listen, I'm saying we ought to be a servant. There's this whole thing's bigger than we are. It's not, listen, this day is at the door. We do not have time to play. Number two, not only do we need to be a servant, we need to be a faithful servant. A faithful. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made him ruler over his household to give them, watch, meat in due season? That word meat there means To give meat means to give nourishment. He says, who is it that's a faithful and wise servant? I'll tell you, the one who's going to be giving nourishment in due season at the proper time, as the opportunity allows. He says, I'll tell you who it is, verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he come, shall find doing so. Verily I say unto you, then he shall make him ruler of all his goods. This is what he's saying. You want God to trust you in the years to come in the kingdom to serve him, then let him trust you right now. You want to be the one he's going to say you can be ruler over much, okay? Rule over what you have right now faithfully. You see, we think, well, all of a sudden I'm just good. I can live, eat, drink, and be married, do everything I want on this side, and all of a sudden because I'm saved, he's going to let me be a big wig over there in the kingdom. Well, there can only be so many big wigs. You can't have all chiefs and no engines. So he says, I'll tell you who's going to rule and reign, the ones who were willing to serve over on this side. The ones who are willing to give nourishment on this side. That letter B, faithful servant. That word faithful is interesting. The word you're looking for there is convinced of the facts. That word faithful means convinced. He's convinced of the facts. And thus he relies on the facts and acts accordingly. He is trustworthy. He's sure. He's true. He's the real thing. Listen, if we love Jesus, I think we'll be faithful to him. If you're really truly, somebody who is faithful means he's full of faith. And see, we think he's faithful because he's worked up to it. No, he's full of faith, so he does it. See, the work, the actions is not the faith. The action is evidence of the faith. But if you can say you have faith and you have no evidence, you have no faith. So he's faithful in that he's convinced, and because he's convinced, he's living life based on it. Listen, Jesus Christ is coming back. People are going to die and go to hell. If we don't get a hope, someone's going to be locked into hell, believing a strong delusion. When that trumpet sound, we're caught up in the air. It's all over. It's sealed, and we had better do it. Now, if we really believe that, this is going to change what we do. A faithful servant. We're not here to be watching and twiddling our thumb while we're waiting for him to come. Listen, our redemption draweth nigh. We better be looking up. It's right around the corner. We need to be a faithful servant. Number three, we need to be a wise servant. A wise servant. Now, this is interesting. I like studying the words here. This word came up in this. Wise. One that, ready? Curbs, C-U-R-B-S, curbs his feelings, thinks straight, discreet, cautious. Let me say this, I kind of explain it. Has enough common sense to put two and two together. A faithful servant and a wise servant. A faithful servant says he really believes it. The wise servant says, well, I can't go there. Why? Because I can't waste time on this, because there's something that's actually coming down the road here, and this is the eminent, this is the preeminence. This is what we got to deal with right now. I can't go over there. When we go over to Hershey Park and some of these places, you know, they have the little car ride, and the little kids can drive the car up around the hill. And in the middle of the little road the thing drives on, there's this piece of steel. You know what I'm talking about? And so if the car goes to this far, it has a little wheel down underneath the real wheels that kind of rides this steel. So you can't get off the road because it's got this little piece of steel. And so in fact, you could take your hands off the wheel, this little car, and you still get all the way around the track because the steel curbs. Someone said, well, I'm taking this pill so it curbs my diet, my appetite, curbs my appetite. You ever hear that term? Obviously, I don't do that very often, but it curbs my appetite. All right, well, the same thing, curbs the car so it won't go where it shouldn't go. And he says, if a wise servant curbs his thoughts, curbs his feelings, curbs his emotions, curbs what he does, he says, listen, I know that I have the right to pick up this car and take it wherever I want. You know, the fact is, there's little cars that, over at Hershey Park. If you get two people, you could actually lift them things off and get them off the track, and it would just go, and you could steer it. And I remember thinking when I was a little kid, my dad, he was a big anti-car guy, I thought, we ought to buy one of those. I just thought it'd be neat. We ought to buy one and just drive it around the house, around the driveway and all this. That'd be so cool. Just drive one of those. And actually, I said to Dad, he says, well, I wonder if they sell those things used. That's the way he is. But anyway, but if you take them off the track, you're in trouble. You get a little kid behind that thing, and he's not on the track, he's going to have a problem. But you take that same car, put it back on the track, so it's got that steel rail that curbs where it goes. That's what we have out here in the road, the curbs. You can't get in the grass because you hit the curb. You're going to go so far. Some people they use those things when they park, don't they? Oh, I guess I'm going too far. You back up. And you guys, that's why. Have you ever seen folks who have tires that have white walls on the top and they weren't supposed to because they just run the curbs all the time? You ever see it? You've seen those kind of things? Anyway, but they curb. He says, listen, a wise man curbs his feelings, thinks straight. He's discreet. If you're not preparing for his coming and watching for the day to come, either you don't have a clue about what's going on and what's going to happen to you, or you don't have any common sense to adjust your life accordingly. He's coming. We need to adjust our life accordingly. We're living and drinking and marrying and giving. I'm not saying we can't go out and have fun. I'm not saying you can't get married. I'm just saying, it says, listen, he's right around the corner. He's out the door. You can't live life as normal. I remember as a kid, we used to have all these family members come over on Christmas Eve. Now, during the week, the kids are kids, and the place, it starts to get a little messy. You know how it is. But on Christmas, she starts cleaning about 2 days before Christmas Eve. And once she cleaned the room, you don't go there. You don't go there. And so little by little, the house would get clean, all set together, because she was going to have 50 people in our house. That's what we did on Christmas Eve. All these people were going to be at our house. And listen, she cleaned it. You don't go there because someone's coming. And all of a sudden, life changes, and we live in accordance with the fact that someone's about ready to show up and see what we're really doing. That's how we need to live. Jesus is coming. And we need to live according to the fact that he's coming. Number four, if we are faithful and if we are wise, there are some actions that seem inevitable for us to take. There are some actions that seem inevitable. Letter A, we need to watch. Now, we kind of talked about that. Verse 42 says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord cometh. Verse 43, for know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered and his house be broken up. He's going to watch. Number two, underneath letter A, we need to be ready and fully aware of the Lord's coming. I've kind of already said that. Be aware. Be aware that he's coming. He's coming. And it could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Did you ever hear that old song? Anyway, it could happen in a moment. Letter B. We need to do our best to make sure that everyone around us is ready and fully aware of the Lord's coming. So first of all, we need to be ready. Are you saved? You know for sure if you died, you go to heaven. I had a lady in my office this afternoon. She had grown up in a Baptist church. And I was talking to her, and so I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven? And she said, I said, is anyone taking the Bible and showing you how God will guarantee you heaven? Yeah. No. I said, well, can I? He says, yeah. And, of course, I'm long-winded. It took about 25 minutes. But about 25 minutes, we got to get some new Kleenexes, too. They were all shredding all over her face, bless her heart. She was a black lady. Had all the little white pieces all over. Look like me right after a shave. Anyway, it was all stuck all over the place. Bless her heart. She's wiping tears and pray to receive Christ. Wonderful thing. And the first thing she wanted to do make something right with somebody that there was an issue with. I said, well, you know what you're going to have to do? She said, yeah. I said, but because I know. And all of a sudden it made sense. I got to swallow my pride and go make things right. It's a wonderful thing. So I got to be ready. And we got to make sure everybody else, let it be around us, is ready. In other words, like it says, if we know when he was coming, it wouldn't have broken up our house. In other words, we wouldn't be losing valuables in our home, like our family. 2 Peter 2:5 says this. It says, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of the righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly. But let me just go back to verse 5 there. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The end was coming. But everything he was to tell everybody, please come. Please come. Nobody came. But that's not his fault. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that which, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest in the God, I trust also, are made manifest in your conscience. He says, listen, because there's a judgment seat of Christ, because we were all standing before, because we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's part of our calling. He's coming. And the calling of his coming is for us to be telling others. Letter C, we need to be feeding the sheep. We need to be feeding sheep. We need to be making sheep, so to speak, and we need to be feeding the sheep. Verse 45, it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat, giving nourishment in due season at the proper time, as opportunity allows, really what that word means. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He's that when the Lord comes, he's good. Blessed is that servant that when the Lord comes, he finds him feeding the sheep. That's what it's saying. He finds him so doing. Blessed is the one who's going to get to feed the sheep up there? The one who's feeding the sheep down here. Blessed is he finds him so doing. If we love Jesus, we will be faithful to him. And if we are faithful to him, we will feed the sheep the word of God, the bread of life. God, and that gives nourishment at the proper time. Now, you won't need to turn to it, but you know John 21:15-17. That's where Jesus, at the very end of the book there, where Jesus comes to Peter, the risen Christ. He says, do you love me, Peter? He says, you know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. He says again, do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. And the third time he says, do you love me? You know, and he said he grieved him because actually, well, I won't get into that. That'll take time here. But he said, feed my sheep. He says, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. In other words, we're going to nourish, edify the body of Christ and anybody else we can win to Christ. That's who God is looking for. That's a faithful and a wise servant. Wise in saying, I'm not going to get off track. I'm not going to get over into briars. I'm not taking myself off the curb. I'm going to stick right with where I'm supposed to do, even though it gets kind of boring sometimes because I know where we're headed. If that's what I have to do to be faithful and do the work of God, then that's what I'm going to do because, listen, I don't know when he's showing up here, but it could be any minute, and I certainly don't want to have gone off on the deep end on something when he comes showing up. Now, I'm still going to go to heaven. That's not the point. But it's kind of embarrassing. Can you imagine? And besides this, wasting time. Wasting the time. Number 5, those who are like the world, those who have habits like the world or act like the world, behave like the world, have hearts like the world, are called evil servants. So he talked about a faithful and a wise servant. That's the one who's doing right now. Waiting for Jesus to come. We're watching. We're keeping an eye out. But because we know he's coming, it changes what we're doing. We're not wasting our time. We're investing our time. But he says, but and if that evil servant, okay, let's look at this other guy here, shall say in his heart, oh, my Lord delayeth his coming. You know, that word evil, by the way, means worthless. You see it? Depraved. injurious? Watch this. Now hang on. If I'm supposed to be a faithful and wise servant, nourishing others, giving others the bread of life, if you will, winning folks to Christ and helping. And by the way, not just me, every Christian should be ready to give the reason for the hope that's within them. If I'm not doing that, then I'm doing nothing. If I'm doing nothing, I'm worthless. As far as the cause of Christ. That's hard, isn't it? I shouldn't sing. You know that old country song? Wasted days and wasted nights. You know, that's awful. But put it on a spiritual way, that's right. Wasted days. And I think sometimes I think, how many days and nights have I wasted? Now, I'm not saying you can't go on vacation. But what if you run across somebody who needs to get saved on vacation? I'm sorry, I can't talk right on vacation. You've heard me tell the story. 15 years ago, longer than that, I had my appendix out. I was sitting in the hospital. The hospital was full, and I was sitting in the pediatric unit, which is really good because they give you milkshakes there. Anyway, I was in the pediatric unit, and in the middle of the night, and one of the nurses knew that I was a preacher, and she came to me, and this was down in Maryland, and in the middle of the night, she came to me. She knocked on my door. She says, a young mother just came in. She's got a little baby that's so full, so congested, we're afraid she's going to literally suffocate to death. And would you just come out and pray? The mother's just distraught. Would you come out and pray with her and the baby? I said, well, sure I would. And so I eased up out of the bed. And it was back when they cut you all wide, you know, and I kind of eased out and, you know, closed the back and came on out and prayed with him, you know, and talked to him and chatted with him and so forth and got on. We prayed and I said, you know, and after a while about to, which was good. You know, that was a good sound because otherwise you said, yeah, that's what you're hearing on the baby, you know. And all of a sudden she was cutting loose and it was okay. And so I made my way back to the ladies were over there now. And I was on my way back to my room. I got a phone call. I forgot out of the hospital about a week later. And the chaplain down the hospital just apologized all over. And I was okay with it. She says, and I'm going to put that nurse on report. She had no business talking to you and asking you to go out there. You weren't on duty. That's what she said. You weren't on duty. I said, ma'am, I'm always on duty. Whether I was a pastor or not, if you want to ask me to pray, I'm on duty. What do you mean I'm not on duty? Anyway, not doing any. Look at verse 49. He's the servant shall say in his heart, oh, the Lord's not coming. He's taking his time. And shall begin to smite his servants, his co-slaves, and to eat and drink with the drunken. In other words, he's behaving just like the rest of the world did in the days of Noah. Caring only about them, himself, and this world. Indulging in violence. You go back and read Genesis 6, 11 through 13. It talks about that. And the world was covered in violence. And their thoughts were evil continuously. Violence covered the earth. That's what we get when we think about ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and save, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child. All of a sudden that first contraction hits. Ooh, I guess it's time. And it says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep and do as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunk in the night. The people who can't see in front of their face, that's the bunch that goes out and get drunk. Just eat, drink, and be merry. More we die, whatever. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. We don't have to go through the tribulation, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Letter B. Evil servants are those that say they believe, but they live like they don't. Evil servants are the ones who... Evil sounds like a terrible word, doesn't it? Well, you know what? In some ways, it's not as bad as you think it of, but what that means is what we think is not so bad really is bad. To be a worthless servant of the Lord, he's saying, is an evil thing to be. What if our neighbor just doesn't go to heaven because we just didn't want to bother? They didn't get to go to heaven because we just wouldn't bother. To do that evil servant is one who does as he pleases, even to the extent of just taking matters in his own hands that the Lord should be caring for. In other words, he's out smiting the other servants. He's too busy straightening everybody else, telling them what they're going to be doing. Well, wait a minute. We've got to be winning the Christ instead of smiting his co-laborers. He lives the way he wants to live because the boss is not going to be there to look over his shoulders. He just does what he wants. We need to practice the presence of God. That means live with the idea he's right there. Not only does it keep you straight, but I'll tell you what, it's a blessing. This is going to sound weird, but there was years ago, I came to a point where when I started praying, I know he's not here in my heart, but I started thinking, you know, you're right here. You're nearer to me than my wife is. You're actually inside me. So I wasn't praying to myself. I was praying to him who's in me. And instead of caring for others and making sure the sheep are tended to, he's selfish and abusive and pleasing his own flesh. Instead of giving meat in due season to others, he's eating and drinking and pleasing himself. Number six, watch this. Evil servants are not servants at all. At least not to the Lord. They're servants of themselves. Matthew 24:50 says, "The Lord, the supreme authority of that servant, shall come." He's going to show up in a day when he looketh not. He's not anticipating. Whether the thought is in hope or fear, he's not even thinking about him coming. In the day he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, that's death, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's damnation. You know what he's saying? There's a chance that person's not even saved. If you're not saved, you've heard me say it. Because we're sinners, we deserve death and hell. Number seven, we're all done. You don't even have seven. The Lord is coming back, and we have a calling on our lives. And when he comes back, what will he find in you? What will he find in us? Luke 18:8 says, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" I really believe that Matthew 24, though there's an awful lot of doctrine in there, he's giving us enough doctrine to put the fear of God in us. We're not going to be here to see a lot of the stuff that happens. We can see the signs coming, but we're not going to be here for the worst of it. But he wants to do enough of it. He wants to tell us know enough of it so that we're scared. We get a fear of the truth. And because if we're faithful, if we're convinced of the facts, the wise servant is then going to say, wait a minute. I can't live as if that coming of Jesus is another 2,000 years away from now. I can't live like it's another 100 years from now. I can't live like he won't come in my generation. I've got to live like he's going to come tomorrow. Now, you plan like he's not coming back for another 100 years, but you live like he's going to come before we get out of here tonight. Every idle word will be judged. Every thought, every deed. for me to live and satisfy myself is really to give a testimony that I'm not sure when he's coming. It doesn't really matter. And you know what that does to everybody else around me? Well, if he's not worried about it, I guess I'm not worried about it. If he can, listen, if that preacher can drink, well, then I can drink. Well, if that preacher can swear, I can swear. Well, if that preacher can run around his wife, well, I can run around my wife. If he doesn't care about that, then why should I? But you say, well, okay, that's good for preachers. Well, what about the rest of us? Every one of us are preachers. Every one of us are professors of Christ. And what we do is going to affect somebody. Now, be not many masters, because you'll have the higher consequence. It doesn't mean if you're not a master, you have no consequence. The more visible we are, the more we're going to be held accountable. But on the other hand, we're all held accountable. We have a calling because of his coming. Father, thank you again for your word speaking to us, and thank you for what you've done. Thank you for these dear folks. Lord, I'm not here to point fingers, to condemn. I'm here to call us, to rouse us, to sound the battle cry, to raise the banner, that we all can do some great things for you if we allow you to use us, and we are called to do so. Lord, help us to fulfill our calling. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.